Tonight we're in the Old Testament book of Psalms, and let's turn to chapter 119. We left off with verse 89 last week. I'll read that again this week, reading from the New King James. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. When you think of perfection, certainly we don't expect perfection in one another. Might like it, but we don't expect it. We don't see it. Although that is what we strive for. But, and, you know, I think the last time perfection is seen on this earth is when Christ walked the earth, and it was him. He was the one. And we are told, though, in Matthew 5 that be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is imperfect. But this really refers to maturity, to be perfected as we grow into maturity and godliness. Not sinless perfection, but just a maturity, a continual growth that happens within us as we stay seeking the Lord, reading his word, and stay in prayer. The Apostle Paul addressed it. If you want to turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He's talking about some of the gifts that God has given us. For the perfecting of the saints. In other words, to draw us into maturity. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's us, the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, meaning mature, and under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we thenceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there is that maturing process that God performs in all of us as we stay in his word. And that Christ-likeness that we all strive for, it is evidence of our growth, that we're not so edgy. But it unifies us also. It draws us together. And we see Paul talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all across the world in different denominations. There's not just one denomination that has the corner on that. It's made up of all the true believers, all those who have given their life to Jesus Christ, that are in the process of growing into spiritual maturity as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. As we minister to each other, growing together, experiencing the unity that comes from Christ. Because there's a spiritual unity that comes just from knowing Christ. I know oftentimes if we're in another state or another country, and I run into someone and start talking to them, there's something about when you find out they're a believer, there's a kinship that immediately is set up there where you feel like you're with a family member, because you are. But as we're growing, though, there's that peace of God that passes understanding. There's that joy that that we rise above the situations of this earth, and that stability that comes from knowing Christ is an evidence of that growth that is in us. I know in Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we haven't gotten to that yet in our Sunday message, but he said in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And there are times when we're actually supposed to be as children in our faith. We're supposed to be childlike in our faith, not childish. Childish is immaturity, But childlikeness, there's like that, just that open-faced, oh, if God said it, then it must be so. There's an acceptance of him that's kind of really refreshing. You can recognize innocence in little kids. You know when you see that innocence in them. That's actually before they recognize that they can say no, I think. But there is a period of innocence, and there's a like that wide-eyed wonder that I love. But Paul says that as mature Christians, we're not tossed about by winds of doctrines. All these cults, all these novelties, and all these quacks and false teachers that come through trying to come up with a new revelation that God has just shown them something he's never shown anyone else before. And, you know, all around us, even in this area, in summertime, spring is coming, and you'll hear the knock on the door, and the Jehovah's Witnesses will be there, and the Mormons will be there. The Christian Scientists don't go back door to door, but the psychic hotline is probably still there. You can call up, and, you know, I don't know why they need a hotline. If they're psychic, they should know what you're calling for. And as soon as they answer, they'll say, your answer is. But no, they don't. They just want your money. But, you know, the good thing about staying in the Word of God, as we grow into that perfection or that maturity, if we're in the Word of God and we're staying in the Word of God, we recognize false doctrines. And we know enough to stay away. You may not even know what's false about it. But if you're in the Word of God, you can hear somebody talk sometime, or you can hear someone on the radio or watch them on TV, and you go, something's not right here. There's something off here. And the Lord gives us discernment just because we know his word. And the fact is that there are a lot of false doctrines around that don't have the good news that the Word of God has. And the other side of the good news of faith through Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ is, well, you have to earn your way to God. And that's not good news, because we can't do that. And oftentimes the false teachers will go after the immature Christians, immature non-Christians, and many of them are vulnerable within the church also, where the God, especially in those churches where the Word of God is not taught. And, you know, if you think about just, there's a very simple illustration that if we don't eat, you know, here are these people that have, anorexia or bulimia and these eating disorders, over time they just become skeletal. You see pictures of a famine area, and people, if they're not eating, they just fade away. They get skinnier and skinnier. You see these famine victims on TV, and, you know, as their eyes get big and their bodies shrink and their bellies distend as the lack of food, and you realize, wow, that's really sad. But, you know, what do we look like spiritually if we're not feeding on the Word of God? If we're not getting full on the Word of God, then we become anemic. And we can actually become like famine victims, and we need to be fed. And as we're feeding on truth, it actually corrects the error. It keeps us from the error. And it keeps us from being spiritually emaciated and starved. But I wonder, you know, we can see visually what a famine victim looks like. Does God see that in us when we're in a famine of the Word of God? In fact, Amos in chapter 8, verse 11 of Amos, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Boy, most of the world today, I think, is in a famine, a spiritual famine. Some of it's food, some of it's water, but we definitely have a famine sweeping across the world of hearing the Word of God. It's missing in a lot of pulpits. It's missing in a lot of homes. It's certainly missing in the areas where the false doctrines lie and in the false religions. So, famine, we need to be aware of that and be careful of it. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That's the thing about loving the Lord, is we want to hear from him. We want to think about what he says. We want to meditate upon it. And the more we meditate upon him, his word, the more we get to know him, the more we realize what a loving and protective God he is, and what an awesome God he is, and the more we love him. And he loved us and died for us while we're yet sinners. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. when you have the Word of God, you can have more wisdom. And I've seen this in 20-year-olds, 25-year-olds, 30-year-olds. You can have more wisdom than the PhDs in the university. You may not have the knowledge in their special area of expertise, but you can have more wisdom of God than these so-called wise men of the world, the PhDs, because they're professing themselves to be wise and become as fools. It's amazing how I'm watching things on TV, watching shows that whether they deal with the brain or the way we've developed in the unique DNA that we have in the structure of this little gray mush that's in our skulls, and then they say it all evolved from nothing. It just baffles me how anyone can look at the human body and think that we're accidents of nature, but that's the part of believing the lie. It was either in the beginning God or in the beginning nothing created everything. You know, God created the heavens and the earth, or nothing created everything. I don't know. It's not a hard one for me to see. Well, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. That's interesting. So there's something I think it's easy to miss in this. It's sort of hidden in here. It says that the ancients had a wisdom, not a lower level of evolution. It didn't say, oh, the ancients, they were like, you know, a little above the apes and they were evolving upward. It doesn't say that. It says that we want to look at the hidden wisdom of the ancients. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. How we view the earth and all the knowledge that we see around us depends upon our attitude toward our origins, where we came from. So are we sliding upward or downward? Are we evolving ever upward from the monkeys into godhood? Or were we created from the dust of the ground as the most brilliant in our history and have been sliding downward ever since? Well, if we're getting better, then we should be getting more peaceful and loving and less greedy and all of that. And I don't see that in our world today either. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Where we walk is really important. Where our feet take us is really important. And they don't take us anywhere our brain doesn't tell them to go either. You know, there's a song that the kids sing in the Sunday school, be careful little feet where you walk or where you go, something like that. I haven't sung it in a few years. But it's important where we walk, how we walk, the places we go to. In Romans 6, Paul said, walk in newness of life. When we're born again, we're new creatures. I tried to put creation and creatures all together in one word. It doesn't work. We're new creatures in Christ. We're a new creation in him. He says in Galatians 5, to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Having that attitude of that God is with me, that his Holy Spirit is in me, that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, knowing all those things. Walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. And then Ephesians 5, Paul says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. 1 John, the Apostle John said, walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So there's a lot of ways to walk. But the Bible gives us a lot of good examples because it's important how we walk in the attitude of our heart as we walk. Doesn't mean the world around us is going to get better, but it'll be less troublesome within our own hearts as we move through this world. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. There's the best teacher. I mean, I want to be a student of the Creator God. What an awesome thing to be sitting in his classroom. It's been said that the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, but the great teacher inspires and leads. And then I ran across a cute little thing. We're looking at the Bible and thinking about God. And thinking about God as a professor in a university. And, you know, from a worldly perspective, God would never get tenure. in a worldly university, because first off, he's only published one book. Okay, this is it, one book. Not only that, is written in Hebrew and Greek, two languages. Is that too many or too few? Are they too ancient? It doesn't have the proper bibliography and references, they say. Some doubt that he even wrote it himself. They say that men wrote it. He didn't write it. Oh, and then people who are looking for tenure in the university to say, well, you know, he created the world, but what's he done lately? Okay? And to stay in the universities, you have to keep publishing. Here's another. Sometimes he even lets his son teach the classes, you know. And he has only 10 requirements, but his students often fail those tests of those 10 requirements, the 10 commandments. And he expelled his first two students for learning, Adam and Eve. So this is what the world sees when they look at the Word of God. They think that God is not worthy. We look at the Word of God and we think that God is worthy because we know who God is. Verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Well, we know what false means. It means to be lying, to be fraudulent, to be deceptive. And we know within our own hearts, God has put that in us to know that those things are wrong. We don't really need the list of the Ten Commandments to know that false speaking is wrong, that lying is wrong, that deception and fraud is wrong. We know that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But God has put that in our hearts already. We know those things. And beginning the next grouping in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's a verse we often hear, but it contains a good lesson here. The Word of God, we should be using the Word of God, but we should be reading it to ourselves also, not depending on other people to feed us all the time. We should be applying it personally to our lives. And the fact is, the Word of God applies very practically to our lives also. And when we do that, it continually lights our way. Because this is a dark world. We need that light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He also said in John 3:19, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And light is a way of exposing things. And that's the whole thing of the illustration of light, is that it exposes things. It exposes ourselves to ourselves. Things that we can't know ourselves, because the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9 says. But many people don't want that exposure. They don't want that light. They don't want that confrontation with truth that comes from knowing God. They won't come to the light. They don't want their sins exposed. Satan, he doesn't want us to be in the light. He wants us in darkness. I'm not talking about physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, "But if the gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." So, because his word is a lamp to our feet, because his word is a light to our path, Satan desires to block it, to keep us in the dark. Verse 106, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law." Time. How much time do we spend reading the newspaper, reading magazines, reading trash, watching TV, compared to the time we spend reading the Word of God? I'm sure it's lopsided. I know that if we were to spend more time in the Word, we would lose a lot more interest, lose interest in the trash that's around us. I don't remember ever saying that I've prayed too much or read too much. That hasn't happened. Verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Remember what dross is? It's the stuff that the impurities that burn off the silver when the silversmith burns it. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. This to me is just a whole bunch of different ways to say it. God is our protector. He watches over us. He oversees us. He keeps us hedged about, and he takes care of our needs. Verse 21. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail for seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. That's a pretty good prayer today, because the world in many cases has forgotten the Lord. The world has forgotten his word and just considered it another book. I remember when our girls were in high school in Fairport, I don't know if they still do, but they taught the Bible as literature. When you see the Bible only as literature, you don't see it for what it's worth. If you don't have the Spirit of God to interpret it, it's just another piece of literary work. But the greatest needs in the world today are God and his word. Even when all of this is burned up, God's word will endure forever, because it is forever. Right now, it's not just absent, but resisted in many ways in our own country, certainly around the world. So we have lots to pray for. 127. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Your testimonies are wonderful. God's word is full and wonderful. He has the revelations in the word of God about himself. He reveals things about himself and about his creation and about us. He looks into the deep parts of our soul and convicts us of things. He shows us his law, tells us of his son, gives us his whole salvation message laid out before us. He has commands for our protection. He has promises for our hope and our faith to grow. Remember way back in Genesis 15 and verse 6, it says that Abram believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. The Lord counted his faith in God as righteousness to him. So it's really good to know the promises of God, the revelations of God, because we see his wonders there in his revelations and the commands and the promises that God makes. Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. He said, wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Not that we can keep it in all things, but it's still pure in itself. We obey God's word because it's holy and just and good. And 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's one of the things I love about the word of God. We even have enough translations, and sometimes the King James is hard to understand. The New King James is a little easier. The Good News Bible or the Bible in Basic English is even easier. They actually make a Bible. They print a Bible that has only 1,000 different words in the whole Bible's there for beginning readers. But even at that, we don't have to be college graduates. We don't have to be Rhodes Scholars. We don't have to be PhDs. We don't even have to have high IQs to know the Word of God, to understand the Word of God. We need to be simple. Not simpletons, not fools. I'm not talking about that, but we can be free from dishonesty and that empty vanity that comes, having a level of innocence, just to put ourselves before the Word of God and put it in us. We don't have to be complicated or elevated in our understanding. God's Word is made for us to be understood. I ran across an interesting statistic. I didn't realize this, but the U.S. the United States Constitution is 21 pages long. And the person who wrote it said you could call it an operating manual for 320 million people. Okay, 22 pages, 21 pages. Now, I looked up on the internet the operating manual for the Toyota Camry, the 2015. That seat's only five, and it's 568 pages long. For what it's worth, I know. Bible, 66 books, and has everything we need to know. Maybe not about disassembling a car, but everything we know that our heart needs. And oftentimes we look at life around us, and it really looks complicated. In most cases, it just means we haven't found the answer yet. But we do need to remember that not all questions are answerable in this life. Not all problems are easily solved. Not all deaths are explainable. Not all the verses in God's Word are totally clear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." That means be simple in the things of the world. You don't need to know all of those. We need a certain amount of knowledge to get around. But we need to have a simple approach to the Word of God and to simply trust Him. There is something innate in our sin nature, I think, that wants to think that we understand everything. I can always come up with an answer of some kind. Not always true, but I can give an answer. Verse 131. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." I love that. "Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." Wow. And much of our prayer should be lifting at least our hearts, if not our eyes, to the Lord, and just having an attitude of prayer towards Him, silent or spoken, as we humble ourselves before Him, trusting His mercy, because we're His children in Jesus Christ. We're His children. And our crying out, all of our cry outs, if you will, they're not empty. They're not in vain. They're not wasted. He's promised this light that helps us to see within ourselves and the world around us. He's promised this mercy that is new every morning. He's promised that He gives us favor because we're His kids. Not only that, He looks upon us as friends. He calls us friend. There's a divine friendship that other people can't have. They think they have it because of their religious ritual that they go through. There are a lot of people around the world killing in the name of God right now. But He has promised a level of spiritual discernment that we can be sure to have just by having the Spirit of God in us, that we can't have without the Spirit of God, because the natural man does not receive the things of God, neither can we know them, because they're spiritually understood. Not only that, they're foolishness to those that don't have the Spirit of God in them. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. But in our own understanding, we can get confused about this world around us. There's so many voices. If you don't know where to go for truth, there's so many voices contending against one another. I know young people oftentimes will be crying out thinking, "I need more understanding. I need more wisdom. Who should I have for friends? Who should I avoid? Who should I be with and who should I not be with?" And what could we need more in a situation like that than spiritual discernment of the things around us? And there are a lot of people around today claiming to have the light of God in them when they're really just, many are channelers dealing in demonic spirits. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And spiritual integrity. The psalmist here is saying, "I'm keeping myself away from everything that enslaves me or degrades me." I like the first verse in Hebrews 12, because there's something in each of us. We're all weak in different areas. I mean, there aren't that many different areas as 6 billion, but what he said was, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. That means some of us have an inclination to sin in one area, others have an inclination to sin in another area. But he's saying, if you have one, something like that, it's like a weight. It's like dragging a weight around behind you. Cut it off. Get rid of it. Lay it aside, he said. Every weight. And anything that hinders our walk with the Lord. Those sins that do so easily beset us. There are certain areas of sin I'm not even tempted in. Others I'm more tempted in because it more easily besets me. Okay? It's the idea is get to know those areas of easy besetting sin so that you can avoid those things. 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 3, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's something said about capturing. You know, you think of how trappers will sometimes use a net and a snare. When you pull somebody up in a net, they're captured. You know, the idea is to capture a thought and set it aside and put it somewhere where it can't be found again. And when we don't do this, we have a walk with Christ that we're trying to keep established and keep going and have great confidence that we can do it. But if we haven't addressed those things that do so easily beset us, we can become defeated. Oh, why does it happen so easily? Well, we wander away. Born to wander, Lord, I feel it. Bound to leave the God I love. The guy who wrote that hymn was a believer that had a close walk with the Lord and had wandered away. And he realized how easy it was to wander away, spending too much time and things that hinder the Holy Spirit. Going back into some degrading habit, we all have those because we didn't look to the Lord. So the psalmist here is telling us, watch out for those signs. Beware of the things that entangle us, the things that trip us up, the weights that slow us down. Psalmist David said in Psalm 25 and verse 15, he said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. I like that. 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. The idea is, as we look around the world today, whether it's family, friends, neighbors, or on the other side of the country or the other side of the world, our heart should be broken to the point where it seems like rivers of tears are coming in because our hearts are so grieved and our spirits are so troubled because of the troubles that are going on in this world. It seems like we're overwhelmed by the forces of evil when we really want the Lord to be triumphant in all of it. We know that he is in the end, but when we see sinners triumph, it's so heartbreaking to watch the pain that comes in to people's lives. What can we do? Well, I think part of it is realizing it's beyond our power, certainly. I know I'm not called to be an activist. I'm not called to be a soldier over in Afghanistan with a gun now. It's not within my power to save the world, but it is God's. We can cry out to him as the psalmist does here. And as David cried out in Psalm 62 in verse 1, he said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We can take our burdens to the Lord. Jesus said, cast your cares upon me, lay your burdens at my feet. So he's the one that can work that power to get victory. And as David cried out here in verse 126, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work. Verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Wow. What a joy to know that he is, we can rest in him. Even though we can't always see the reasons that things happen, we can't always understand why trials and troubles come our way. I'm pretty good at self-inflicted wounds. I don't know about you, but as Pogo said in that comic strip, we have met the enemy and they is us. But we can be confident, as the psalmist says here, that God is always right. That's what righteous means, always right. His dealings with us are righteous, always right. In verse 138, he goes on to say, your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. In verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. This psalm speaks a lot and often about serving with the whole heart. And in God's kingdom, it's one of the secrets of victory. Serving God with a half-hearted spirit often will bring out the wrong motives. But having a reverence for the Lord, for the will of the Lord, for the word of the Lord, knowing that it is the truth itself, that all of his ways, all of his words are perfect and righteous, that it's pure, it's very faithful. God is always faithful. It blesses us. It sustains us. Through all the changes of life, we go through different seasons. And it will outlast the test of time. It will outlast time itself. And the thing I love about the Word of God is it's as relevant now as it ever was. Oh, we've changed in the way we live and the manufacturing and the technology and our clothing perhaps and all of that. But the heart of man is really, man and woman has never changed. We're still the same people we were 6,000 years ago. That makes the Word of God as irrelevant now as it ever was. It never goes out of date. It never gets ancient. It never gets to a point where it can't be effective and used by us. Verse 146, he goes on and says, I cry out to you, save me, and I'll keep your testimonies. I don't think that's a conditional thing. It says, I won't, it's not, you can't look at the other side and say, if you don't save me, I won't keep your testimonies, but it's true, because we won't keep his testimonies if we're not saved, if we don't have the Spirit of God in us. But when God saves us, he gives us the heart to love him and to worship him and to pray to him and to read his word and to serve him and tell others. Tell others about him. In verse 147, he says, I rise before the dawn of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I've known of old that you have founded them forever. Simply said, his word never ends, it never changes. The most despised person, by the world that is, can hold in his mind and in his heart the absolute truths and principles of God himself. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, remember in 1 Corinthians 1. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So again, no PhDs necessary, no great wisdom, no great intellect. 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do forget your law. Plead my case and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Quicken me. Revive me according to your word. It means to give me life, breathe life into me. Certainly America could use a revival. So many churches have departed from the truth of God's word, using their own ideas of what should be done, from simply teaching God's word simply. And the only thing that really brings a revival is his word and prayer and going before the Lord. It's why we, as Calvary Chapel Churches, focus on the Word of God. Pray for more interest in Jesus, in the Bible, in the Jesus of the Bible. 155 through 60. Salvation is far from the wicked. For they do seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Troubles may increase, the burdens may weigh us down. And sometimes the losses that come around us make it seem like everything is just dark around us. But the heart that trusts in the Lord will not be overwhelmed is the idea here. Trusting and knowing God's word helps to conform us to his will and to who he is. It gives us the continual delight is the idea as we meditate on God's revealed truth. Verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. He's saying that, you know, the psalmist really is showing more respect and awe for God's word than men with worldly power. And one of the things about power, you know, it's Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to come to the knowledge of God, come into the kingdom, because when we have power, we trust in it. We trust in ourselves. When we're too competent, we trust in ourselves. And oftentimes, we're tempted to listen to people before we listen to God. And the Lord is the first one we should go to. Verse 162. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Now, you don't have to make a doctrine out of that. I'm going to pray seven times a day. You know, not a bad thing. Because of your righteous judgments. Verse 165, your great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. And our love of God will show itself in our prayer, in our study of the word. And it will give us a recognition of that need for him, too. And our need for God's Holy Spirit. And it gives us a passion to preserve some time and to set aside some time for him to be in his word, to be in prayer each day. And I want to read to the end of the chapter now. Let my cry, as we reach the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tau. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. At 176, you could paraphrase it and say, I've wandered far from you and from home like a sheep that's lost and ready to perish in the wilderness. So it's telling us, keep the word of God in our heart. Keep putting the word of God in our heart. I know I'm getting forgetful. Maybe you are too. But keep that longing to stay close to him, to keep coming to him. He is our good shepherd. He's always watching over us. He's always keeping his eye on us. He's always, Jesus is interceding in prayer for you, for me, right now. When we stray, he brings us back into the fold again, like sheep. How much does our shepherd love us? Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So Psalm 119 glorifies the word of God for our peace, for our liberty, reveals the Savior and his salvation. In John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's important that we come to that place where we don't fear the displeasure of those around us, or the displeasure, opposition of those who are against Christianity, I should say. It's also important that we come to that point where we do fear the displeasure of God. And I don't want to be in a place where God's opposing me, because we should be standing in awe of God's disapproval. And causing ourselves to pull back when we think that Jesus would say no to anything we do. That spirit of thankfulness, as we know that it's not the number of times we offer praise, but the attitude of our heart when we do it. Because you can pray for hours if it's just mechanical and you repeat prayers over and over again. They don't mean anything. We're to be talking to the Lord. It's by God's grace that we are what we are. We should have that sense of thankfulness, knowing God's goodness. It's offered simply and even understandably to those who will listen. And if we're seeking that truth, God's divine truth will bring what it is that we're looking for. And when we know God's word is taught in His, or God's will taught in His word, then we're quickened. We're given that special life, that quickening and filling up of life by divine power. And our heart will be filled with praise. Our mouth will be filled with praise. I want to do that until I hear those special words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Well, imagine that. We actually made it through Psalm 119 tonight. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the heart of the psalmist, Lord, that we're just prone to leave you, Lord. We're prone to walk away from the God we love. And yet we know that you love us. You've opened our eyes to you. You've shined your light on the world around us. You've shown us who you are. You continue to reveal yourself through your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, that perfect man, that we could see what a perfect man should look like, what a perfect Christian should look like, Lord, walking in the Spirit all the time, Lord. So help us, Lord, as we desire so much to work on our salvation with fearing and trembling, Lord, as we grow into that maturity that comes from knowing Christ. And we ask it in His name. In Jesus' name I pray.